This morning we are in our second week of a series called I Am. If you weren't here last week, in the book of John, Jesus made 9 I Am statements. In way of an intro last Sunday, we talked about the phrase I Am and how God used that phrase in the Old Testament to identify himself as God. When Jesus says, I am, it is no different. Each time he said it, he was referring to himself as God. This morning, in honor of daylight saving time, we are going to look at the statement that Jesus made in John 8, 12 through 20. If you have a Bible, you can read along with me. It'll be on the screen. If you have your phone, go ahead and get there. But here's what it says. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. The Pharisees replied, you are making those claims about yourself. Such testimony is not valid. And Jesus told them, these claims are valid even though I make them about myself. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you don't know this about me. You judge me by human standards, but I do not judge anyone. And if I did, my judgment would be correct in every respect because I am not alone. The Father who sent me is with me. Your own law says if two people agree about something, their witness is accepted as fact. I am one witness, and my Father who sent me is the other. Where is your Father? They asked. Jesus answered, since you don't know who I am, you don't know who my Father is. If you knew me, you would also know my Father. Jesus made these statements while he was teaching in the section of the temple known as the treasury. But he was not arrested because his time had not come. So let me set the stage for you here. Here's what's happening, right? Jesus had come to the temple to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a yearly feast that the Jewish people celebrated. It was one of their festivals, one of their feasts, one of their festivals. And they all gathered at the temple to worship God. You know, and so this starts in John 7. You know, Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem, John 7, John 8. He's teaching constantly in the temple because he's there to celebrate this feast, this festival of tabernacles. And as he's teaching, people are all over the temple because, well, it's a Jewish holiday. It's a religious day. And so people are all over the temple. And of course, Jesus, being Jesus, he steals the show. Now, for this, the setting for this story, for our passage this morning, is the treasury. The treasury is a small part of the temple that was in the largest part of the temple called the Court of Women. The largest part of the temple, this Court of Women, is most people can be there. Most people can, you know, you don't have to be special. You just have to be a Jewish person to go in the Court of Women. It's massive. Now look at this. See this screen here? I'm probably cutting myself off with the live stream, but that's okay. See, so that you see this. This is the temple. This is the Court of Women. This outer court here. You see that? And up here, you see those two giant pillars, right? You see those two things? Those two giant pillars. See those hook type? I don't know, whatever they are. They're hook type things. They hold big bowls of light, big lanterns. And then they would hang from all of those, they would hang light, upon lamp, just, you know, candles. They would just, this light is just massive. That's the setting where Jesus is talking. So can you see Jesus? Can you see Jesus there? It's pretty easy, this jump that he's making. It'd be like me preaching here, and there's two giant light stands behind me, right? And Jesus just points to him and says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. See, not much imagination would be needed there in that case, right? You got these giant, massive lights behind them. All right, I get that. I get what you're saying. You know, even I could see what Jesus was equating himself to. And notice what happens as soon as Jesus states this. Much like our passage last week, people start to argue with him. Last week, it was those who believed. This week, it's the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the ones that had been teaching about the coming Messiah for generations and generations and generations. Those that had been waiting and watching for God's chosen one. And, once again, they missed it. There's much to this section of Scripture. But this morning, we're trying to focus in on the I am statement. The statement where Jesus is describing his godness. Not goodness, he is good, but his godness. His description that he is God. He is the light of the world. So, this morning, we're going to answer three questions. Well, we're going to answer one question with three answers. What does Jesus mean by light of the world? What does that mean? First one is this. Jesus is the source of spiritual light. There are several things that I think of when I think of the biblical idea of light. You know, some verses pop to my mind, my brain. One passage is one we talked about a few weeks back, Psalm 119, right? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path, right? You guys know that one. You know, that passage, it was in reference to the Bible, which is God's word, which in a roundabout way is still relevant to this because Jesus is God's living word, right? Jesus is God's living word, so really, this you know, Jesus is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path, right? You know, the Word became flesh, you know, that Jesus. Another one I think of is if we look at the opening of John's Gospel, we see that John opens his book by speaking of light. And then he continues throughout the rest of his book talking and coming back to this idea of light. Including our passage this morning. Look, John. But here's where it is. John 1, 4 through 5. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Well, John hadn't been written yet at this time, so they wouldn't know that. So I started thinking, well, was there any Old Testament scriptures that supported this idea? Well, absolutely. Look at Exodus 13, 21 through 22. The Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or night, and the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. Light. God always provides light. God provided light for his people in one of the most famous Old Testament stories. That text is from when God is leading the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Jesus is claiming here in John, His light is the light that God has sent for His people to see their way to liberation and to freedom. You know, the Pharisees would also recall, you know, since that's who Jesus is talking to and arguing with, Jesus would also recall Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? David wrote those words in a time of darkness. And the Pharisees would also remember Isaiah 60:19-20. No longer will you need the sun to shine by day, nor the moon to give its light by night, for the Lord your God will be your everlasting light. And your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set, your moon will never go down, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. Your days of mourning will come to an end. And of course, the Pharisees knew all of those scriptures because they had memorized the law. They had memorized huge chunks of the Old Testament. And they knew what Jesus was saying, but they couldn't believe it. The Pharisees couldn't believe what they were hearing. Surely we are not hearing this man right. Is he saying he is the light? He's not comparing himself to these lampstands. Surely not. He's not comparing himself to a pillar of fire or to the light that King David was speaking of. There's no way that he is saying he is the light that Isaiah had promised and prophesied about so many thousands of years ago. We must have misheard this guy. We must not be understanding what he is saying. So they follow up with some questions. Jesus, can you kind of clarify what you're saying here? We must not be hearing you right. You surely are not claiming to be the great I am God, right? You're not claiming to be the Messiah, correct? You are not claiming to be God's son, right? Can you clarify what you're saying? We're at a loss. Don't you love Jesus? I do. He never stammers. He never stumbles over his words like I do all the time, especially when confronted. He never backs down from the truth. How refreshing is that in a world full of people that check and recheck what they say, a world full of people that try and soften things because of the way that it may sound when played back on a soundbite. That's us today, isn't it? Jesus simply and lovingly continues to communicate who He is, whom His Father is, and what His mission is here on earth. To be the source of light in a world that has grown increasingly dark. Can we get on board with that? This world has become dark. Very dark. And there is only one man, one person, one God that can bring light to the dark places. And that's Jesus. Number two, Jesus has overcome the darkness. Isaiah 9:2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. Have you ever been totally in the dark? I mean really, really, really dark. I don't know why I did this, but there have been two times in my life where I've gone into caverns. All right? One time was, well, my parents made me. We went on a fun family vacation to Merrimack Caverns, which isn't very far from here, right? You know, Jesse James hideout. I don't know, you guys, anybody ever been to the Merrimack Caverns? It's kind of cool, right? And yet, you know, like try to make you like freak you out by making you turn sideways and like squeeze. You know, like for a fat guy, that's not a fun thing, right? And it's totally dark. You know, you can't see anything. And then I was doing an internship in Mexico, and we went for the weekend, went to New Mexico, wasn't very far away, and we went to Carlsbad Caverns, all right, which is pretty cool. Again, you get in there, and they make you squeeze through a bunch of stuff, and I was like, I don't know if I'm going to make this, but like I got through, right? And they were like, hey, so we round this corner, and they're like, hey, check out how dark it is in here. And we're like, yeah, it's really dark. We're in a cave, right? And you're like, put your hand up in front of your face. And you couldn't see your hand, you know. They turn the flashlights off. And you're just like, this is crazy. I can't, you know, you're trying to say, this is nuts. And so I went to Carlsbad Caverns, and see that? And so that's the entrance, right? And then you just like, oh, it's beautiful. And then you're like, boom, that's really dark. And then it gets darker and darker and darker. I don't know how it's possible, but it does. And so we're walking in there, and like we're checking it out, and they're like, yeah, check it out. You can't see anything. You know, put your hand, check your hand out. And so you like turn around. Can you see anybody? You know, if you're here with somebody, see if you can see each other at all. And the answer is no, you can't see. I mean, it is dark, dark, dark. And then you turn they go around the corner, and they open up into this. And this part of Carlsbad Caverns is called the Big Room, because it's a big room. And if you've been there, you may remember this. So you go in the big room and you're looking out over the ledge, and it is just this giant. There's a reason why they call it big room, right? It's just massive. And if you look, it comes forward like this, and then it juts off to the right, and it juts off to the left, and then it goes further, and it turns into, it's a big cross. And then this is called, this is what they named it. It's called At the Top of the Cross. And this, at the top of the cross, the way, and this picture doesn't do it justice. And they've got it lit like this. But like this, stalactites, the top things, right? The hanging down things. If you look in the room, they look like angels. And you know, dancing at the top of the cross. Well, that's pretty cool, right? But darkness. Darkness is what I experienced that day. And what Jesus is saying here is, folks, this world is dark. Darker than any cave. Darker than any cavern. And you need some light. You need some light. I am that light. Throughout the Old Testament, the prophets told of a light that would come. This light would not be a burning bush, not a lamp, not even a pillar of fire. No, this light would be something different, completely different. This light would shine in a dark place. This light would eliminate darkness. This light would be something different than the light that they had known before. This light would be a presence of God on earth. That light. This light would need no fuel, no other source than what he had received from God himself. This light would never go out, would never not shine. This light would obliterate darkness, would obliterate uncertainty, would obliterate shame. this light would be a light worth sharing and worth shining. This light would be worthy of putting on the lampstand of our hearts and the lampstands of our homes. This light would be the one that we would pass down from generation to generation to generation for great things He has done. That light. Paul defines this darkness in Ephesians 4 as a spiritual condition that is characterized by the futility of one's mind, a darkened understanding, separation from God, lewdness, greediness, lust, deception, and a corrupt, blind, and hardened heart. Jesus knew that darkness. He had seen that darkness face to face. And He knew that He was going to have to do away with that darkness once and for all. And you know where He's headed. He knew how His time on earth would end. He knew what was coming. He knew what would be necessary to ultimately defeat the darkness for all time. He knew His death was coming. He knew that He would ultimately end as the Lamb that would give His life so this light that He has could be ours. Were there times when He was sad about what was to come? Absolutely He was. I think this was one of those times that Jesus knew the very people He was now speaking to would be the ones that plotted and planned to put Him to death on a cross. A death befitting of a robber or a murderer, not the death of a noble king. I think that He was sad that they didn't recognize Him, that they didn't know Him, because even though they spent their lives studying the Scriptures for hours and hours and hours at a time, they still didn't know His Father or the one whom the Scriptures had been talking about, Him. And yet, Jesus held His head high. He bravely and courageously lived His life. He endured the shame, His death on a borrowed cross, His burial in a borrowed tomb, and then 3 days later, He overcame. He overcame the dark, He overcame the world, He overcame death. So we no longer have to stumble and fumble around blindly in the dark. No, now we see. We can see the light for who He really is. We can know the Father by knowing His Son. And what's more amazing is that His Son wants to get, Jesus wants to get to know us. He wants relationship with us so that you can overcome the darkness too. Last one. We are to reflect His light to others. N.T. Wright tells us the light, Jesus, that God intends to bring illumination to the whole world is the same light that shines relentlessly into the world's dark corners. And when it does so, it brings judgment. Throughout the gospel, it's clear that Jesus had not been basically come to judge the world or Israel or individuals. That's not why Jesus came. But it's also clear that the fact of His coming to bring rescue, salvation, life, and hope would inevitably have the effect of condemning those who didn't want any of those things. Those who were so steeped in evil that the coming of light was bad news for them, not good news. You know, everything really comes down to your answer to this question. Is Jesus good news? Have you accepted Jesus yet? Have you recognized your spiritual darkness? Have you realized that you need the light of Jesus in your life? That you need Jesus to illuminate your path? That you need to live in the light? Because that's where we find Him. That's where we find Jesus. I know for so many of you in this room, your answer to that question is yes. And I'm so thankful for that. That's so awesome. Listen to Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. Philippians 2:14-16. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. So then on the last day, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. Folks, we have a job to do. We shine the light of Jesus. We reflect the light of Jesus to the world. The moon doesn't have its own light. The moon reflects the light from the sun. Science teacher Tim, is that true? All right, I got thumbs up. So two questions this week. Number one, are you reflecting the light of Christ to others? And if so, how are you doing that? Question two. If you are not reflecting the light of Christ, what is keeping you from shining? You see this postcard, the one that I mentioned earlier. This postcard works best. It really does. When you, the person you're praying for, the person you are giving this to, when you have a relationship with that person and you have been nudging them, talking with them, having a relationship with them in such a way that it would be very natural for you to invite them to church with you because you've been talking about things, spiritual things, godly things. If you just hand this postcard to a stranger, they're going to toss it. You hand this postcard to someone, a dear friend of yours, a dear relative of yours, someone that you have been praying for, praying about, praying with, somebody that you have been having good, godly conversations with about their need for a Savior. You hand that postcard, someone that you have a good relationship with, you hand this postcard to that person and say, please, come sit with me in church. 6 feet apart. That means something. In fact, it might mean everything. Maybe that has nothing to do with you, because that isn't your story this morning. Maybe you feel like you are stumbling around in the darkness and you can't see your hand in front of your face. Can I tell you something? Even if you can't see your hand in front of your face, Jesus is there. He's just around the bend. He's waiting for you. The cross is waiting for you. His light is there. Just open your eyes so you can see. His light changes everything. It exposes you. It shows your flaws. It shows your deeds. It shows your parts that you don't want anyone to see. But here is the awesome, amazing news. He sees it. He exposes it. And yet, he wraps his arms around you and says, I love you anyway. Do you want to be free? Come with me. Thank you, Jesus.